Those of you that thought I was being heretical, now you understand the context. I even noticed some pastor friends commenting, and you could tell by the comment, they're like, I don't know. You know, it's just a real short remark, and I realized, so anyway. All right, let's get going. Let's talk about the power of generosity. We're still in the series, The Honor of Prosperity, but really the focus, and this came to me at 6 o'clock this morning, I think really the theme of what we're going to really grab a hold of and take home today is the power of generosity, the power of generosity. I spent 2 weeks talking about the tithe, never did it before in my life. Not sure I'll ever do it again. Don't apologize for it, but if you have any questions about where we stand or I stand personally on the tithe, please feel free to check our podcast. All right, Matthew chapter 6. If you're visiting, that's the progression of where I'm going. Not many this morning. Sometimes there are lots, but today we're going to focus on just a few and end up with a message on the power of generosity. Matthew chapter 6, if you could turn there. Everybody all set for Christmas? I am. Can't tell you why right now, but I am. Matthew 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. Many of your Bibles probably say devoted to. I like that picture of hold. He will either hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and what? Mammon. Many believe that that's a spirit, a principality over the earth that affects the economics of mankind. That could be true. I don't have a conviction on that issue, but I do have a conviction about what Jesus said. And basically what he's saying is follow the progression here. This is not an either or. Excuse me, it is an either or. In other words, you either love one or despise the other, or you hold to one and reject the other. And he does that because there are some comparative values in the kingdom. Let me give you another example that spooks people sometimes. Jesus said, unless you hate your father and mother and your sisters and brothers, you're not worthy to be in the kingdom. What was he saying? Is he saying you need to like divorce your wife, ditch your children? You know, no, he's saying that in comparison to your love for God, it's almost as if you hated them. In other words, you love him first and foremost in your life, and there's nothing more supreme than your love for him. And everything comes after that. So it really wasn't in a sense of hating them literally, but in comparison to your love, it almost appears that you neglect them or in some kind of way don't have the same measure. Did you get that? That's what's happening here. He's basically saying you can't really give yourself to the Lord if you're holding on to money, if you're in a place where it's like this in your life, you can't really do both. You're going to hold one and be devoted to the other or vice versa. And basically, it just means that if you have money takes the premier position in your life, forget about really any kind of declaration that God is all that he is to you, that you love him, because he would say, I'm second in your life. Money's more important. That's really what Jesus is dealing with here. And so if you hold money or your prosperity, same thing happens. And that really works for me because I noticed through the years, people that really hold to their stuff really get incensed sometimes and really angry if somebody like me has the audacity to talk about money on Sunday morning because they're like holding it to their chest and they despise any kind of thing like that. Okay, everybody take a deep breath. All right, good. Back in the 70s and early 80s is often the period I refer to as my BC days. And I do that with great affection, looking back and saying that, geez, I wish I would have known him earlier, but the fact is I didn't get converted until about 1982. But anyway, it was known, if you knew me, I would be, in my house, for example, and my mom and dad, or maybe my apartment, but if there was a TV evangelist that came on in my BC days, man, I couldn't get to the channel changer quick enough. I just, I'd have to change the channel. I didn't like it. And, if he was actually appealing for money, oh my goodness. I mean, just let me shoot that TV, boom. It just incensed me and got me really, really worked up. And so when I was born again, everything was settled in here. And not only did I not turn the channel, I would actually plant myself down and listen to Jimmy Swaggart or Billy Graham or And I was so hungry for the reality of the kingdom that everything was settled in here. And even I noticed if they did make an appeal for money, it didn't get me all torqued. It was settled here that I was in the kingdom and that God was about prosperity and money and different things that I thought was only for, you know, terrible people and godly wicked sorts. And I realized that actually, God gave us money so that we could be, in part, great stewards while we're here on the earth. And it's a prelude to what happens in eternity. But here's the point. My wife can, I was so zealous in those days in giving that, and she can tell you stories about me literally putting my household into jeopardy because I was going so off the hook with giving to God. I'll explain that a little bit later in the message. But it's almost today, in some of the church environments, it's almost like there's this opposition to somebody who has a lot of money. Or even in our country, there's certain political persuasions that are convinced that some people just have too much money. And we need to redistribute wealth. I'm sure you've heard this in political circles before. I don't want to go there necessarily, but I simply want to say there is a mindset that it's almost as if it goes something like this. Some people just have too much money. And the problem is how much is too much, which is the challenge. And I want to encourage you that the idea of redistribution of wealth that we push in the political end of things, at least some people do, God commands us to look after the poor, does he not? It's absolute. Whether you are making $30,000 a year or $30 million a year, as a believer, one of your primary responsibilities is to help the poor, to look after them in some measure. So that's definite. But penalizing the wealthy in God's kingdom, now you need to hear this, penalizing the wealthy is not in the kingdom of God. In fact, the opposite is true. That in fact, when you study the parables, and there are many that talk about, wealth and material things, the opposite is true. You remember in Matthew 25, you could turn there very quickly. We're going to just read a verse from one of the parables. But basically, it's the talents. And Jesus says, for everyone who has, more will be given. And he will have an abundance. But the one who does not have, even what he does have, will be taken away. What's the context? I remember my dad and I reading this way back in my early days of my conversion. My dad was just a big giver. He loved to support the poor. And he just couldn't understand that. What? But when you get the context of the parable, basically what's happening is Jesus is saying the guy with the five talents and the guy with the three, they exchanged and got, five more or three more. But the guy with just one resisted that, and in fear, he took no risk to try to see that there was a profit. He just buried it. And so that's what Jesus is basically saying. He's saying the other guys, they were good stewards, and not only will they get a blessing for the reward that they got, but even the guy that only had one, God's going to take that and give it to the one who's got three or five because they demonstrated good stewardship. Y'all got that? So these are kingdom principles, and basically all I want to point out to you today is that the principle in the kingdom is this: God is a God of increase. He's looking for that, not just in money, but in the expansion of the kingdom overall. But here's the issue, and you can mark this down and take it to the bank, no pun intended. The primary issue is trust. It's trust. How much is too much money before the Lord? Well, let me answer it this way. Whenever wealth replaces your trust in the Lord, you got too much money. And that can be $1,000 or $10 million. But here, my point is that if your trust in your wealth exceeds your trust in the Lord, you got too much money. Boy, I didn't hear any amen at all on that one. Are you getting my point? There's a story of the rich young ruler that makes this very clear. The guy comes to Jesus. All we know about it, he's rich and he's young. He's got everything going for him, good looks, money, the whole deal. And he comes to Jesus and he said, Lord, how can I get eternal life, or how can I get in the kingdom? And Jesus basically, he knows what's going on, and he says this. He said, well, I'll tell you what, son. Obey the commandments of Moses. And he's like, well, and he names a few of the critical ones. And he's like, well, I did all that. No problem. Got her done. No sweat. And Jesus said, well, one more thing. And what was that? What is that? He said, sell everything that you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. What happened? He was bummed out. He walked away sad and discontent. Why? Because he had more trust in his wealth than he had trust in the Lord his God. He had too much money. Are you getting this? It's boiled down to the issue of trust. You know, I know I've done two weeks teaching on the tithe, and I, you know, people have to come down on it where they want to, but oftentimes one of the things that I know happens is that people can't trust the Lord with their tithe. And, you know, they're like, oh my goodness, I'm so tight. I got, you know, can I say it this way? If you can't, you know, if you're making $20,000 and you can't trust the Lord with your tithe, you'll never trust him when you're making $20 million. It begins with the small things. It just happens that way. But the point is, it's about trust, okay? It's about trust. And so, you know, I don't know his name. I wrote this down a while back. I do know it's a popular producer. In fact, this is a lot of big movies just came out this week. And I didn't get to see any of them, but I will. Anyway, he said this, I've never been poor, only broke. Being poor is a frame of mind. Being broke is only temporary situation. Did you get that? You know, way back in the day, back in the late 80s, when I was pioneering a church up in the Buffalo area, it wasn't large enough yet for me to take a full salary in the early days of the church. And so I was doing wallpapering and painting. I was a janitor. And then I worked part-time for this placement agency. But I had three basic jobs to, you know, and we did well. We were below the poverty level, according to economic stats. But my wife and I think about those times frequently. We were just talking about them this week. And she said to this, and it reminded me, she said, David, I never felt like we were poor. You know, because when you're rich in here, it doesn't matter what style of clothes you have or what your car is, you know. And so poor in that sense is a condition of the heart that I don't think God has intended for anybody, much less his people. But let me transition for just a moment. Matthew 28 is the Great Commission, and it basically ties the Great Commission with all the world and discipling nations. And I believe that the discipling of nations, depending on the church, is greater or lesser in terms of their particular call. In this house, which I can speak for, I know that God has called us to affect nations. There's no question in my mind. But sometimes the lack of prosperity puts a hindrance to that because it costs money for plane fare. It costs money to send men or women to places where you and I can't go. And so what I mean by prosperity, I'm not talking about filthy riches necessarily, but the capacity to do more because you have more. You got that? That's a big deal. That's a big deal in the kingdom. And so, you know, I believe that, you know, Jesus said go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to all the, you know, the world. Listen, it's as important to preach the gospel in Chesapeake, Virginia, as it is in China or Philippines. Both are important. One is not more important than the other. The Father's heart is to see, you know, the individual in Thailand or China say yes to Jesus as much as he wants the individual in Virginia Beach or Chesapeake to say yes to Jesus. They're both important. And so I would never pit them against each other. But, you know, having said that, where I lived before, I could never say this because it wouldn't be true. And there aren't many places in this country where this could be said. But right now, where I live here in Hampton Roads, God has brought the nations to us. This is an incredible place. It's the largest military industrial complex, I don't know if you know this, in the world. And because of that, we have all tongues, tribes, and nations of people that come through this area, and we are in a blessed place to have the opportunity to influence people in that arena. And I believe that God wants to prosper us even more because, listen, you know, we have overseas ministries already. And in my heart of hearts, I know that God's going to increase giving here so that we can pour out more there. That's a big deal. And, you know, listen, we are called to reach our metron. What is metron? It's a Greek word that means sphere of influence. This is our sphere of influence. And God wants us to be influential in that regard, but it does take his prosperity to do that. Let me do something. I wasn't planning to do this, but it started this morning with a question. Could you put that question back up there, please? This is from last week. All right. If you're giving out of a sacrifice, how much? How do you know you've given enough and haven't crossed over into being a bad steward with your money? Anybody remember that question? Maybe you did, maybe you didn't. But here, I want to weave this in because, you know, this whole idea of measuring the prosperity of your life with your standing with God, you know, in other words, the richer you are, the more stuff you have, the more blessed you are, you must be in a great relationship with God. That's really bad. It gives me indigestion to hear preachers preach that. It's just not gospel in terms of what I see in the scripture. But having said that, there's the other extreme is exalting poverty. That's not good either. Not at all. Poverty has never been the will of God for mankind on the earth. Now, let me have a little bit of a moment of respect to my Catholic brothers and sisters. There are individual people who take a vow unto the Lord for poverty, and they live a life of basic poverty. That's a choice they make between them and the Lord. Paul said in the book of Romans, who am I to judge another man's servant? I would never go to one of those people and say, what are you out of your mind? It's not God's will for poverty in your life. No, they made an individual sacrifice unto the Lord. That's a legitimate thing. I would not despise that. But I'm talking about the general scope of humanity. It is not in the will of God to see people live in poverty. It's no more the will of God to see people live in poverty as it is for the will of God to see someone not receive salvation and redemption. God desires that all should repent and find his eternal life. But I just wanted to make that statement because Jesus said, it's really important, you hear him. He said, I came to give you life and life more abundantly. All right, well, you fill in the blanks, but in 1 Kings 10, don't turn there. I'm not even going to read a passage. You can look it up later. But Solomon is a guy that really exemplifies what I want to say to you. He's got incredible wisdom from the Lord. He's got incredible wealth from the Lord. It even says that during his lifetime, during his reign, silver was like pennies in your pocket. It was worth almost nothing because of the measure of the amount of gold they had. I mean, this is incredible prosperity. And the Queen of Sheba hears about it, and she comes and she decides, I'm going to test this man. She brought all sorts of riches herself, but she tests Solomon, and we don't know exactly what the interaction was, but she was awestruck, literally awestruck. And in fact, at one point, she looks at his place settings in his banquet hall, and it says, her spirit left her, or it depends on your translation. It basically means she was breathless. She's like, wow. And she makes this amazing statement. She said, Solomon, the Lord your God has blessed you to be a blessing to your people. That has never disappeared in the kingdom of God. That still remains today. We're talking about the smartest, wisest, richest man that ever walked the planet. That in my estimation, that was kind of a prophetic word from the Queen of Sheba, basically saying, you got amazing wealth for one reason, so that you can bless your people. And that's the same thing for us, that God is prospering you as an individual believer because he wants you to be a blessing to somebody else. And there's great power in that. We'll get to that in just a moment. But turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, please. Verse 6. Now, there's some keys here for what to do with your prosperity. Big keys, very important keys. And again, I am talking about money today, but not just money. You'll see why at the end. Verse 6. But this I say to you, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Can anybody say amen to that? Amen. I would like to add a caveat to this, in parentheses, that God wants you to give not grudgingly or out of necessity, but basically he also doesn't want to have you give out of manipulation. He doesn't. That's never been the will of God. And I know through the years there have been very polished people, both in live pulpit situations and on TV and ministries of that sort, who will get up there and present the opportunity for giving. But before you know it, you're swept up into a moment of basically saying, listen, God will bless you if you give to my ministry. Well, you know what? If you get to the point, in fact, I remember sometimes they would say, they would give amounts. If you give so much money, the Lord will bless you over here. So, you know, that kind of thing. Turn the TV off. I mean, and God forbid if we ever do that here, if somehow I slip into that, I don't know it, just turn your tuner off and don't listen. In fact, don't even give in that offering, because that's never our heart, and I'd never want to be swept into that, but I'd be, you know, enough said, indigestion. Let's continue, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. Did you notice that? I'm going to read it back to you. And God is able to make all, everybody say all. All grace abound toward you, that you always have all, everybody say all. Sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. This would be a really good moment to pause to say to you that generosity is a tangible way to produce righteousness in your life. The King of Kings died for your redemption, but after the cross, this is a tangible way for you to build up acts of righteousness in your life. Just a thought. Verse 10, and really where I want to plant today for most of the rest of the message. Verse 10. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the eater, or your Bible might say food, bread for food or the eater, supply and multiply the seed you've sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Stop. You know, I've stated this, I don't make any public, you know, it's not an issue of, Jesus said, you know, make your giving kind of secret so that you do it in secret, he gives you reward. I do that with offerings, I don't walk around talking about that too much, but the tithe was something I talked about publicly as I felt like I needed to be my own personal example to those that are open to it. But that being said, you know, an example is that, I don't spread it all over particular ministries, I give to one place, and of course, guess where that is. But the storehouse was always a designated thing. The Lord put that in there for a reason, because sometimes the surrender of our heart, even in the giving process, maybe not complete yet. And here's what I mean by that. If, you know, people will say, well, I give 10%, but I spread it all over. And I'm like, well, I'm not sure that's a great idea, because the scripture doesn't quite give that liberty. But here's where I'm going with that. Solomon was an amazing man. You just heard me talk about it. And Solomon, during the reign of his sovereignty over Israel, early on, Solomon began to blow it, because he really gave in sometimes to the whims of the people, and that meant that they were sacrificing on high places, and God forbid that. Absolutely not. You will worship in my sanctuary, but you will not worship in high places. Well, the reason was because they tended to slip quickly into idolatry. Why? Because the pagan nations, they all had their little, you know, altars up in the mountains, and so he said, don't do that. So Solomon comes along and he begins to visit places where they're high places, and he's offering sacrifices unto the Lord. And basically he's disobeying God in one area, but claiming God's blessing by saying we're sacrificing unto the Lord. What's happening? Self-will is mixed in his sacrifice. And just be careful in that regard, because God may speak to you in a certain way and want you to give in a certain manner, and maybe that's not so agreeable to you. And you give, okay, you give, but you give out of spite. And so be wise to that idea. But Solomon set the tone for what I would call, willful exertion of your will, not the Father's will. But let's get back to this point that the question asked. Giving is talked about in terms of seed and bread. Seed and bread. Seed is what you sow, in other words, what you give away. And again, money, yes, it could be other things, but we're talking about money. You sow that, you give it away. And the bread is what you consume, it's what you eat, it's all of that. And so, in eating your seed, you have nothing to sow. Pretty logical, huh? But that's essentially what it's saying. So, and don't plant your bread, because when you do that, it gets moldy and nasty and stinky and rotten and good for nothing. And now, I made the point last week, but I want to use my own life to try to demonstrate what that question was all about, because I only answered it in one service, so I'm going to pull it back in and do it again. But I'm going to do it in a different way. Again, back in my BC days, I bought a restaurant. I had a restaurant up in Buffalo on Elm Street, or Elmwood Avenue, excuse me, and it was called Mr. Munchie's Pizza and Subs. And it was an Italian takeout joint. I bought it from an Italian family. And anyway, I got saved in the midst of ownership of it. And so when Lisa got to know me fairly well, and of course, I got excited about God, I'm like, you know, okay, I got to tithe off my business. And so I would tithe off my gross sales. Now, that may not connect with you yet. It will in just a moment. But basically, every dollar that came in my restaurant, I was tithing off of that, you know, that amount of money. And so every Sunday, I'm not kidding either, I would go into church and I'd have this big fat envelope, because I was so zealous for giving, I wouldn't even write God a check. I thought, you know what, this cash comes in my door. Not many people charged in those days. This cash comes in my door, and I'm not going to write a check to the church, because it's going to take time, and God needs his money right now. So I paid cash, and I would go to church, and I'd walk in there, and I had this big old fat, thick envelope with all this cash in, and, you know, of course, the pastor loved me to death. And I'd drop that sucker in the bag, and I'm like, this is like a little boy before his dad, you know. I just felt proud as pumpkin pie, you know. Man, I was glowing. And I was happy and so on. But Lisa, not so much. Not so much. Did that mean she wasn't spiritual? No, not even close, actually. She realized, although I didn't, she basically said, you're burying the business. What are you doing? You're burying the business. Burying, you know, like bury? Not burying, but burying in the ground. You're wrecking the business. And I'm like, whoa. You know, the woman you gave me, God, I'm telling you. You know, so she's like, let's go to counseling. And I said, really? Okay, let's do that. And we did. In fact, the pastor had one of the senior elders in the church, who was a very successful CPA, had a great business, very prosperous man. We met with him. And I, you know, walk into that meeting, I'm just like, oh, this poor woman, she's going to get slaughtered, you know. Just absolutely going to get... And we walk in the meeting, and basically he looks at me like, you what? What? He said, no, you don't do that. You're killing your business. I said, wait a second. He said, no, you tithe off first fruits. Say that with me, David. First fruits, first fruits. He said, that means that whatever salary you draw from that business, that's what you tithe on. You're wrecking your business. I'm like, oh, wow. My wife's... You know, I'm really glad the Lord loves stupid people. But anyway, I had no grid. I had no grid early on in my walk that God desires to bless me for the sake of my family. I just wanted to give. I gave rings away. I mean, I went crazy because I had no grid yet for the fact that God wants to bless me for the sake of my family. And so as time went on, you know, I discovered, listen to me now, because this can borderline some of the bad teaching on prosperity, but listen to me. God wants to bless you so that you can be a blessing. And the blessing has to settle on your household before you've got something to give away. And I didn't get that yet. I didn't have a grid for that. And you know, I tend to be... I just love the Bible, and I remembered from my deep, deep study days of Bible college and seminary that there in the book of Deuteronomy, it talks about three tithes. You think New Testament giving is serious? They had three tithes, three. Now, listen to me. It's in the law of Moses. It's not applicable today. I'm making that very clear. In the last two Sundays when I preached on tithing, I tried my very best to say it began with Abraham. It supersedes the law, jumps over it, and ends up in the new covenant because we are sons and daughters, and we do what he did, that kind of thing. And so, but I'll say this. Three tithes, think about this. One of them is amazing. In one of the tithes, you're going to discover the heart of God towards your personal prosperity. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 14. I'm going to read from the Living Bible only because the language is a little more contemporary, kind of flows a little bit better. Generally, I'm a New King James Version, but I want this to kind of just sew together and weave seamlessly as I read it. So let me begin right at verse 24, just a sentence up from verse 24. It says this: the purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your life. If the place the Lord chooses for his sanctuary is so far away that it isn't convenient to carry your tithes to that place. Now remember, this is an agricultural society in totality. No industry, no modern mechanisms. All across the board, it's agriculture. All right, verse 25. Then you may sell the portion of your crops and herbs and take the money to the Lord's sanctuary. Verse 26. When you arrive, use that money to buy an ox, a sheep, some wine or similar beverage, to feast there before the Lord your God, and to rejoice with your household before your God. Now, listen to this. Why did he do this? Well, listen, I want to say that, first of all, God wanted whole families, to celebrate his kindness and goodness to them. And so this whole tithe, I mean, this blows my mind. They were tithing unto the Lord by selling their sheeps and whatever else they were making, and whatever that amount was, they took that amount, they went into the sanctuary of the Lord, which probably was in Jerusalem at that point, or going to be, and they bought, you know, like the best, whatever meat you like, you know, except swine. You couldn't have pork. Pork wasn't allowed until New Testament. But anyway, whatever their favorite beef was, buy that animal and then slaughter it, have a feast, drink some wine, celebrate, just have a blast. Do it before the Lord your God, because he wants you to know that he delights in your prosperity. That's a tithe. That was amazing. You know, I always looked at tithes, just kind of grind it out and pay it, you know. But here in this moment, God's basically saying, listen, this is a tithe to me because I want you, my people, to get it into your heart that my idea of giving and prosperity is way, way, way different than yours. Even in modern day Christianity, we have these ideas about God that I don't think are even close to the magnanimous nature that he is. Folks, has anybody ever told you? I don't think they have, so I hope I'm the first one. But, and I'm being very serious in this moment. You know, for some of you, it takes an effort to get to church. And I mean that, some more than others. And it's like, you know, you got kids, you know, you got to wake up, you got to, you know, clean them, whatever you do, bathe them, clean them. Gee, sounds like one of my guns or something, but anyway. You have to, you know, get them ready and feed them and clothe them. And, you know, anybody remember those days? And most of the time, the queen of the house is one burden, at least in my case, because I was always in the church preaching. But anyway, you know, you labor and you do all those things and you put gas in your car and guys get, you know, dressed up or cleaned up and hopefully brush their teeth and, you know, that kind of thing. And of course, women, you know, they put makeup on. That could be like forever, you know. I don't know. Listen, don't hear any contempt here. Hey, guys, how many want your woman to look really good? I do. So I'm not despising that. But the point is, I'm joking, but now I'm serious again. The efforts that you pour into being faithful to church attendance, I believe that the Father looks at that as an offering to him. Why? Because it costs you something to get there. Maybe it wasn't a dollar in the plate. You know, sometimes we think he's only pleased with what I put in the offering, in the bag as it goes by. Listen to me. Your Father in heaven is so pleased that you make sacrifices week in and week out to get your toddlers and your babies and your kids dressed and fed and, you know, all that goes on and makeup and just everything to get there to celebrate the goodness of God. He is pleased with the effort you have. And I believe he counts it as a love offering to him. Can you receive that this morning? I just believe that with all my heart. That's too often we've tried to grind it into you about going to church on Sunday. And there is obviously great value. We should be gathering together even more so as the day approaches, Paul said. Don't stop doing that. But I wanted you to hear the heart of the Father. He is much more aware of your sacrifice than you even realize. And he's just that kind of God. And so, you know, many of us need to understand that the passion of the kingdom of God is about increase. And again, I don't want to go overboard on this one, but, you know, remember the parable of the talents and the minas. And the one, those that, you know, got a greater return, they got a greater reward. But the one that didn't do anything was actually punished in one of the parables. And so, you know, take some risk for the Lord. Take some risk. Trust him. Do some things that maybe you haven't been comfortable with, because he's the kind of God. You know, this kingdom and this king, they embrace the value of increase in a very powerful way. In fact, in Isaiah it says, "And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end." You know how I interpret that? I interpret it in this age and the age to come. I believe the increase of his kingdom and peace will continue. You know how our universe is expanding? I think that's a foretaste of the kingdom of God. Never going to stop. But that being said, let me get this in focus so I can close it out. In the natural, don't eat your seed. Find out what it is, what your portion is, sow it. Because you're going to have nothing. If you don't sow anything, you have no crop coming back. That's basically what Paul was saying. And so, you know, generosity is supposed to be something that actually, and this is the powerful thing too, where I want to leave you with. That's why I put the title up there. Paul said, I read it to you in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He said, I'm almost there, I'm ready to land. Note this. Paul said that the gift you gave caused us to turn our hearts towards God. Now, think about this for just a moment. We have an opportunity as God's people that when we are a generous people, and I don't just mean, am I doing something? I am? What am I doing? Is it still working? All right, I'll try not to squirm. All right, you can come and bong me if I keep squirming. Let me just, as God's people, we have the seriously, we have the opportunity by our generosity to cause people's hearts to begin to turn towards God. Now, you got to get this. And again, I'm not just talking about material money, but I am talking about money too. Because, you know, the recipient's heart begins to warm towards God. Has anybody heard of the Passion Translation? Not many people. It is a brand new translation. I'm really hesitant just because of my background. I'm hesitant on new translations, but I actually did some research. It's on the internet. You can see one of the Bible scholars. He's a preeminent Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek scholar. And he got a team of like-minded scholars to get together. And they're producing this new translation. It's not done yet, but parts of it are. He said, our goal is to take the fiery passion of God towards his people and embed it into the text. So it's really a great translation. And anyway, one of the lines in Proverbs 23 says this out of the Passion: your generosity will awaken the person you are giving to. Now, folks, if we could ever get a hold of this, I did it again. If we could ever get a hold of this, not only as a church body, but I'm talking about the church in Hampton Roads. If we could ever get a hold of this, we wouldn't have restaurant workers dreading Sunday shifts because church folks show up and tip like cheapskates. We'll switch on that.
Love you.
And the Lord said, does that work better? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just embarrassed. I really mean that. I have friends in the food industry, and people literally dread having to work Sunday shifts because the church crowd shows up, and the tipping is like really bad. The word cheapskate is mild compared to some of the words that come out of their mouths. In fact, I don't remember. It was for some reason. In fact, not an ice cream cake, something like that, whatever that place was. What was it called? Cold Stone. Anybody ever been to Cold Stone before? Anyway, I walk in this place because I'm doing a favor for my wife to get a cake, and for it must have been a birthday. But anyway, so I walk in there, and I'm just kind of, you know, I got a credit card, and they, you know, get the cake ready, and they're like, okay, here's a, I give them a credit card, and the guy goes, do you want a receipt? And I said, well, yeah. And so I add a tithe. Yeah, baby, that was worth it, too. No. Anyway, I wrote a tip on the bill, and when I wrote a tip on the bill, the workers, there's about five of them behind the counter, they all like, whoa, 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 and they start celebrating. Whoa, really? I mean, they just go crazy because you gave a tip. And I thought, man, I guess they must get a lot of church folk in this place or something, you know? And then, of course, then I repented. But anyway, this really stirs me in a very serious way, that we could be a people that can affect the heart of people in such a way that that our generosity, think about the waiter, think about a waitress. Did you ever notice that when you give a good tip, there's just something that shifts? It's almost like it becomes a moment. They may not say it. Some of them may not even be God-fearing. But there's something powerful in the moment that turns their heart to a place of thanksgiving where they almost feel like they're looking for someone to thank. I mean, they thank you, but it's even richer and deeper than that. It's a powerful moment. And I'm convinced in my heart of hearts that in our generosity in the marketplace, people will begin to realize, especially if they begin to associate you with the kingdom and the king, they'll begin to realize that generosity is a root core value of the kingdom of God, and that people that serve the Lord are not cheapskates, but are driven as a generous, prosperous people to give away blessing wherever they can because God has blessed them. Wow. I have a dream, folks. I really do. I have a dream where someday, somehow, in Hampton Roads, there'll be, you know, the restaurant workers are going to try to get Sunday shifts because they're going to know that when they show up, there's going to be great blessing and prosperity coming to them because church folk are showing up and no longer. You got that? I just would love to see that. That would be another tangible way. You got to get this too. This is another tangible way to be a witness for the kingdom of God. Because this prosperity turns their heart to a place of being open. And just, you know, think about that. I have a dream, and I'm not giving it up. And so I'm going to pray, continue to pray into that. But let me close by saying this. When you sow your seed, you sow your seed to get a crop back. Tomorrow, next year, eternity. It's all those phases. And please be a person who delights in God's prosperity. I discovered this. If you can find a place in delighting in the prosperity of the Lord, that will begin to turn your heart in a generous way to be a blessing to other people. So let me make this recommendation. Find a place of celebration of the Lord's prosperity in your life. I believe it will foster then a genuine heart on your part as a purpose, as a lover of God, to use prosperity to cause people's hearts to turn towards him, and giving will become part of who you are, not something you're required to do. Can you receive that? And one more thing, whatever you do, whether you give large amounts or small amounts, everything you do, do it with excellence, because we serve an excellent God. Amen? All right, good. Could you stand to your feet, please? You know, I started out telling the story of my dog and my belief that God is going to bless me for my trust that he is going to give me a gift in the resurrection of this little dog back. And even in the prosperity message, talking today over and over again about the prosperity and the generosity and the power of it, if you're here today, may I say that there is a gift that we celebrate this Christmas that is probably, no, not probably, it's not under your tree. It's not. It's the greatest gift that's ever been purchased in all of eternity. And that gift, if you open it, you see, when you go home, the tree like that at our house, there's all kinds of gifts under the tree. And, you know, my kids could give me a gift and have it all wrapped up, but if I just leave it in that under the tree, it's not really a gift. It's just a nice-looking box. I have to open it up, and when I open it up, then I possess it. And that's the same with God's gift to you. His name is Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of the King. He's the King of the universe. He gave his life for you as a gift. And it is of no value to you unless you open that gift and possess it for you. So may I challenge you this morning, in this season we're in, what about Jesus? Have you opened that gift and possessed it for you? Because he wants you to be in relationship with him, and all these other things are secondary to it. So here's what I'd like to do. I'm going to challenge you for a moment to ask you forthrightly, have you opened the gift that's been offered? And if you would like to do that today and give your life to Christ, he will celebrate in heaven over your choice to do that. But we want to give you the courage and the courtesy of a private moment before the Lord. And so I'd like everybody just close your eyes for a moment. I'm going to make it very plain and simple. If you have never opened the gift called Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who died for your sins, if you've never possessed that, if he's not your Lord, and you'd like to see that happen today, again, I won't call you forward. I'll just pray for you right where you're standing. If you'd like to do that today, invite him in your life. Would you lift a hand up and express it by just simply one hand in the air, and I'll pray for you before we close. Is there anybody like that that needs to open their heart to Jesus today? Anybody at all? Okay. Is there somebody closing for me today or no? Oh, come on up here, dude. Ryan. In closing, in fact, you know what, Ryan? Why don't you do this, my brother? I don't mean to put you on the spot, but just pray as the Holy Spirit would lead you. God's blessing and prosperity and all that stuff, however he leads you in that regard, okay? And then take it where you want to. If you need to minister to us, that's fine too. But if you're visiting with us, I'll be over here in the corner. Love to hang out and talk with you. Is there a hand up over there? Yes, sir. All right, good. Chuck, where are you? Is he in here? No, he's not. All right, who else? Yeah, go ahead. While he's praying, Stephen will minister to you. We appreciate your transparency and honesty. You're going to be a champion because you're willing to do that in public. God bless you, my brother. All right.
Father God, we thank you right now for this season. We thank you for a beautiful time, for what you've given to us, Father. Jesus, you always thought about us. You thought about us constantly. The Father thinks about us all the time. And you chose to give us one of the greatest gifts, which is your Son. So, Father, I pray that this week, this season, and not just this season, but we would always be in the spirit of Christmas. We would always be in the spirit of giving to others, Father. We would awaken that gift of giving inside of ourselves, and it would catch fire, Lord God, that